Today we come again to you, and we're in the Gospel through Luke, chapter 8. We're down to verse 19. In our last lesson, we were dealing with two of the parables of our Savior, the parable of the sower and the seed, and the parable of the candlestick, which has to do with testimony, like we have in Philippians chapter 2. You are the sons of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. And again, may I say, the work of light is to dispel darkness. Now we come to true relationship in verses 19 to 21, and just one word about this. We read, "Then came to Jesus his mother and his brethren, and they could not come at him because of the press." That is, there was a crowd round Jesus and they couldn't get through. "And it was told him by some who were there, 'Your mother and your brethren, your brothers, stand without, desiring to see you.'" They want to see you. Now remember, he's ministering to the crowd, and he's interrupted by someone who says, "Your mother and your brothers are outside waiting to see you." And he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God and do it." Now our Lord was not being discourteous to his Savior, to his mother. But what he is referring to the fact that there's a new race of people, a new relationship being established, which is heavenly. And of course, the heavenly, which is eternal, is far more important than the earthly, which is temporal. I would suggest for your thinking, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where it says, "To as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the power, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who are born of God." Our Lord here is beginning to intimate more and more to the people of his day that there is a family that's eternal, that is heavenly, that is related to God himself. And this, of course, is the most important thing because it's an eternal relationship. That's why our Lord said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus in verse 3, "Nicodemus, you're born wrong. You must be born again." And so on. And again, I might remind you, if any man be in Christ Jesus, a new creation, all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. That's all I'm going to say about this matter of a new relationship. But I want you to understand, the Lord is not discourteous concerning his earthly family. One only needs to read the rest of Scripture to realize his love and his care for them. Now we come to his authority as the Son of Man, from verse 22 to verse 56, running right down through to the end of the chapter. His authority as the Son of Man. I'm pressing that because here you have, he manifests his authority. And before I take it up, may I say this? I want you to realize one tremendous thing. Sometimes the Jewish leaders would say to Jesus, "Where do you get your authority? By what authority do you do these things?" You see, when they said something or did something, they did it by the authority of somebody else, either maybe possibly through the great Rabbi Hillel or the Rabbi Gamaliel or somebody else. So they said, "Where do you get your authority?" He doesn't quote anybody else. He has his own authority. Allow me to go to John chapter 5 for a moment. Jesus said this. He's claiming equality with God in authority, in power, when he said, "As my Father has the authority to raise the dead and make them alive, that's just what I can do. I have the authority to raise the dead." In fact, he goes on in the chapter, and you go down 28 and 29 of the chapter, you find, "The hour is coming when all who are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God." That's authority. He spake with authority. It was the authority of the living God, not the authority of some philosopher or some scholar, but the authority of God. Now notice, he manifests this from verses 22 to verse 56. First of all, he manifests his power over creation. One of a little incident. Let me read it to you. Verse 22. "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship, with his disciples. And he said to them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water. That is, the boat was filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Allow me to just suggest here one or two things. Here we see our Savior manifesting his authority over creation. Remember, in all four Gospels, though each one has a definite thing in mind, like in Matthew's Gospel, the question is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? And he goes on and proves that. And when you come to John's Gospel, is Jesus of Nazareth God manifest in the flesh? And he proves that. Now, but yet all through the four Gospels, you have these same things, the revelation of his Messiahship, the revelation he's a servant of Jehovah, the revelation that he's a son of man, and the revelation he's a son of God. Now, here you have one of those pictures where our Lord manifests his authority over creation. Only God can do that. You know that. We today in this world of technocracy and nuclear power and what have you, we've reached the moon and we've got other things going around Jupiter and we've done a tremendous thing. We think we are at least. But who stills the storm? Who stops the wind? You might say to yourself, I wish this wind would stop blowing, but it keeps on blowing. No matter what you do, you can harness it, you can use it, but you can't stop it. You can't stop the sea in a storm. But Jesus did. Here he took these men, these commercial fishermen, on the Sea of Galilee. Now the Sea of Galilee was kind of a pocket, and around it were the hills. And oftentimes the winds would sweep down the side of these hills on each side of the Sea of Galilee. And in a few moments, you've got a tremendous storm. And so the Lord said, let's go to the other side. That is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And while they were sailing across there, Jesus was sitting in the back of the boat and went asleep. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak of this. And the storm was so bad that the boat began to be swamped with water. And he still was asleep. I think it's Mark. In Mark's version we read, Carest thou not? Don't you know we're going to perish? You too. This is the intimation. Here you're asleep and the boat is being swamped. Don't you know we're going to perish? And Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief. He said, Where's your faith? He stood up and rebuked the wind, the raging of the water, and there was a calm. Would the boat be swamped with Jesus in the boat? But he's asleep. I know, friend. Sometimes you and I get into deep water. Sometimes you and I have storms in life. We have afflictions. We have sorrows. We have disappointments. We're misunderstood. And you go on down through life and who doesn't have some problems of some kind? And we cry unto the Lord and we pray and there's no answer. We think the Lord is asleep. Yet he has promised he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if I were to say to you, do you think this boat could have been swamped with Jesus in it? You said, of course not. When Jesus is in the boat, the boat can't sink with him in it. Do you think you'll sink in your trials and tests and problems when he's promised never to leave you, never to forsake you? You know, don't be too hard on these disciples. Whoa, how many of us are just like them? And Jesus would say, where's your faith? And if he were to ask you and me sometime when we go through certain circumstances, where's your faith? We'd have to confess the Lord is very, very weak. But he's always with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, friend, It was in the storms. Oh, I've oftentimes said this, and I don't mind repeating it. It is only in the storms that we experience the power of God. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's with you in the storm. And in his own good time and in his own good way, he'll bring you through the storm and there'll be a calm. You see, every one of us must have our faith tested. And the tests of life do not destroy faith. They purify faith. And let me remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 10:13, there hath no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation open a way of escape. God is faithful. He's always with you in the test, and he'll never test you beyond that which you're able to bear. How wonderful that is, to know that the Lord never leaves you, and he never forsakes you. He always, at the right time, bring the calm. There'll be a peace. Oh, how often we've enjoyed that peace, and then we're ashamed of ourselves for our lack of faith. Then in wonderful grace, he comes and gives us peace, a peace that passeth all understanding. And then you'll notice this, they said to one to another, what manner is this? What manner of man is this? Can I put it in my own words, as if Peter was saying to John, what kind of a rabbi are we following? John, look at, even the waves obey him. My, what kind of a man are we following? Ah, listen, it's in the storms you get to know him. How much of the Lord do you really know? That's all I'm going to say about it, except to say he has power, he has authority over creation, the revelation of his person to his people. Now let's go to the next one. In verses 26 to 40, we have his power over demons. And here we come to an amazing story, his power over demons. In fact, from here on, you're going to have our Lord in his power over demons, his power over sickness, and his power over death. Now, this is the story of what is known as the Gadarene demoniac. Here we have a man possessed by demons, and we have the Savior coming and meeting him. And I read from verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had demons a long time. And he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him his name, what's your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons were entered into him. And they, that is the demons, besought Jesus that he would not command them to go into the abyss. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And you remember, he allowed the devils to go into the swine, and the herd of swine was destroyed. Verse 35, and then they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the demons were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid, and so on. Now, may I just suggest for a moment, here you have a wonderful story, and may I say it lends itself in a wonderful way to the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God. Now here's a man. In verses 27 and 29, you have his condition. Jesus and the disciples had gotten out of the boat. The storm was over. They came to land, and they met him, this fellow. And this man, he was demon-possessed. He was naked. He lived among the dead. In verse 29, He was possessed, completely possessed. And you notice, though they bound him with chains and fetters, he just break the bands and was absolutely controlled by the devil. And his name is Legion. Let me just stop for a moment about this. I want you to think about it. I know I won't be able to finish this story in this session, but I want to tell you this. You can think about the fact that this is a picture of every unsaved man in the sight of God. The man's condition, he was demon-possessed, absolutely controlled, just like men today are absolutely possessed and controlled by sin. And then the man was naked. And every man out of Christ stands before God naked. You remember in Isaiah it tells us, I will clothe thee, in chapter 61, I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. No man can stand before God unless he's clothed in the garments of righteousness. But this man, just like every man out of Christ, was naked without righteousness. And then he lived in the tombs, that he lived in the cemetery. He lived among the dead. And you remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it's a remarkable thing that when people find their condition, that they have sin and they realize they can't stand in the presence of God. What do? Well, man's only way of trying to keep down sin is to make laws. We chain people. So you have in verse 29, here they found this man demon-possessed. What do? They put some chains on him. They tied him up with ropes. But he just break them. And he was driven, controlled, dominated by the devil. He fed into the wilderness. And we try to keep down sin by chaining people, by putting fetters on them, tying them up with bands and bonds. And the more you try to put laws on them, the more they break them. Let me illustrate here. Many, many years ago, we had the law of prohibition. People were getting drunk. People were drinking too much. So we decided to try and control this question of drinking. So we made a law called prohibition. Now, a great many people stopped drinking. Then they got into drugs, which is worse than the other. You can't keep down sin. Breaks out one way, you try to block it, it'll come out some other way. The heart of man is deceitful and is desperately wicked. I'm quoting the Word of God on this. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So we make bands and we try to tie people up to keep them within bonds of decency, and they break them one after the other. The more laws you make, the more they break. What can man do? And then one day, Jesus came. And the man met Jesus. And the first thing Jesus did was to cast the demons out of him. He said, what's your name? He says, my name is Legion. See. But notice in verse 28, when the man saw Jesus, I want you to think of this. He fell down before Jesus and cried with a loud voice, saying, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Verse 31, and the demons besought Jesus that he would not command them to go into the abyss. I just want to say one word in close. Why did this man say, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Had this man ever seen Jesus before? No. Where was he? He lived in Gadara. Where was he living? In the tombs. He was living away from society. His condition drove him from society. My friend, where did he get his information that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God? The Son of El Elyon. The Most High God. Let me just say this, and I'm going to close. There is no question, no doubt in hell who Jesus is. There is no question in heaven. who Jesus is. To me, the terrible thing, the sad thing, the only place that I know of in God's universe where anybody ever questions the person of Jesus Christ is in the human race. In fact, it may be I'm talking to some today, and you question, you don't believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. You don't believe that he's the Son of a living eternal God. Demons know that. Why don't you? I tell you again, unbelief is a terrible thing. And the Lord has made provision for you to be cleansed, not only from sin, but also from unbelief. And he can take care of you just as he did with this Gadarene demoniac and make you completely whole. All he wants you to do is to put your trust in him. And do it today. He says, come unto me, I'll give you rest. And he means it. And if you mean business, you'll enjoy real rest.